All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the opening word is wives. You're ready. But you guys aren't going to get off the hook either. Okay? Wives. But I realized before I could read this scripture that I'm going to need to go back to something we talked a bit about on Sunday morning as we were in Matthew 19. You may remember that the Pharisees came to test Jesus with the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And they were quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24, stating that Moses commanded that it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason. And if you remember, Jesus, instead of taking them on and getting embroiled in their struggle between yes or no, he takes them back to creation and explains the purpose that God created husband and wife and why he sanctioned marriage and so forth. But then he responds to a very direct question, which from them is, then why did Moses command that a man divorce his wife? As if Moses would actually command someone to go around and divorce their wives. And Jesus makes an interesting response to that question. In verse 8, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, the reason I want to just spend a moment focusing on this is because it's the same theme in many ways that Peter picks up on in 1 Peter chapter 3. When Jesus said it was your hardness of hearts, he is referring to a time in the nation of Israel when men were committing sin against women by accusing their wives of committing adultery when they weren't. You see, in the nation of Israel, if a person, male or female, were caught in the act of adultery, both were taken outside the camp and they were stoned to death. That was the only, quote, legal way, if you will, that a marriage would be considered dissolved, is if there had been marital unfaithfulness, adultery, a stoning would occur. They were free, if you will, then, to marry another. And so what was happening is you had men whose hearts were so calloused, men whose hearts were so hard, that all they needed to do was find another one or two who would lie, in essence, who would testify against the wife, and they could have her taken outside the city gates or outside the camp and stoned. And so Jesus, in essence, is saying to them, it was because your hearts were calloused, your hearts were hard, that Moses permitted a man to divorce his wife for almost any reason. All he needed to do is go outside his house and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, hand her a certificate of divorce, and it was final. But he said that was not God's intent from the beginning. It was never in God's heart, but because of your hard hearts, God permitted this to preserve life, particularly innocent life. Now, tuck that away for a moment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter starts by saying, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Now, these verses are found within the context of a group of Christ followers who are facing and will face at greater levels trials and persecution from three main sources. Those three main sources that they were experiencing persecution from were the civil authority, which represented Rome and the Jewish Sanhedrin, fellow Jews such as employers, and their own families. So this group of believers that he's addressing are experiencing trials and persecutions from these three entities. And his word to them, if you look with me at verse 13 of chapter 2, is this: submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now keep in mind, this is the same authority that is causing suffering in their lives, that is persecuting them. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show a proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, this word submit that Peter uses is a word that is many times misunderstood in our time. And we have referred to that word on a number of occasions during our three sessions together. So this evening, I'd like to explore that word just a bit deeper as we unfold what does it look like, not just for a wife, but as Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, traditional thinking about submission would say things like this, that a man is the one who exercises the most influence or... Well, what happened? We're having a little bit of... There we go. A man is the one who exercises the most influence or control in the marriage relationship. That a man is the one who should govern. That a man is the one who is to be preeminent in position or prevalence. Now, what's interesting is that this traditional understanding of the word submit is actually the definition for the word dominate. In other words, if you look up the word dominate, that's how it is described. That is not what Jesus is referring to. That's not what Paul's referring to. That's not what Peter's referring to when he tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're not called to dominate over our wives, but as we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what does the word submit really mean? Well, the Greek word for submit is hupotasso, and it's made up of two words. The latter part is tasso, which means to arrange or to assign in an orderly manner. The word hippo means to place under or beneath, accepting, that's a key word, accepting an inferior position or condition. So one might say that to submit is to place oneself under the authority or leadership of another. I am not forced into that position. I am not coerced into that position. But it's something that I voluntarily place myself under. We know that Jesus did that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself and became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient. In other words, he placed himself in submission to the will of his Father. And so Paul says that as believers, husbands and wives, but also as a body of believers, we are to submit to one another. We are to place ourselves in submission to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like in the husband-wife relationship? Because one might say, well, how can there be this kind of equal submission? I mean, doesn't somebody have to be the final authority? And hopefully by now you've already got the answer to that kind of spinning around in your head as we've looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, laid his life down for her. And in the same way that Christ laid his life down for the church, he became head. And we talked about headship. We talked about spiritual leadership. And so there is that place, if you will, of authority in the life of the home, in the life of the marriage, where the husband serves in that capacity because of his willingness to empty himself, to take on that position of submission, that he in turn, like Christ, becomes head or spiritual leader of the home. But I want to walk through this following statement with you because to me it describes what this submission looks like as it works itself out in the home. We talked about Sunday morning that God made us different from one another, male and female, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we talked about the fact that these differences between men and women were purposeful. In other words, you know, after God was done, he didn't look and go, wow, what did I do? What? No, he designed us in this way. So these differences are purposeful and serve as resources from God that allows us to supply what is lacking in the other. So my wife becomes a resource to me for what is lacking in my life. These differences are meant to accomplish specific spiritual purposes in each of our lives and are meant to prepare us spiritually for eternity. Now, we spent time focusing on that, so let's now pick up this whole theme of submission and place it within that context. Hupotasso, or submission, recognizes these differences and that God designed each husband and wife to be, if you will, a specialist. Both the man and the woman have a specific purpose and task to accomplish in each other's lives. God's goal is that we benefit one another with godliness. And someone said earlier tonight about wanting to be a wife that helps to cause her husband to excel, to fulfill the role that God has called him to. So God's goal in our marriages is that we benefit one another with godliness. Husbands and wives who are aware of God's goal will recognize the specifically different nature and function of men and women. In turn, they will honor God by submitting to that part of each other's God-given nature where they have been made a specialist. These couples are free to place themselves under each other's God-ordained areas of expertise. They are then free to recognize their own inferiority in each other's areas of expertise and submit themselves to one another. In other words, as I come to understand where I have areas of weakness are the very areas that I discover my wife has strength. And so she becomes a specialist to me in that particular area that allows me to submit to her in that, and as a result, I am experiencing strength, and vice versa. So for example, let's talk a little bit about spiritual gifts, which I know that you all have been through here. As an exhorter, it's very important to me that people like me, almost too much. It's important that people are encouraged. I don't like seeing people discouraged. I want to always make sure that people are leaving and they're feeling encouraged. They have a sense of direction. They're ready to move forward in life. But we also know that exhorters, if we are not careful, because we want people to like us, we will sometimes not say things like they should be said because we don't want to hurt feelings. Or we will many times overpromise and underdeliver. Now, my wife, recognizing that I had that tendency, is opposite of me in that. She is prophetic, okay? She's prophetic, she's administrative. And one day, as we were with a gentleman at my house, and he was preparing to leave, I was saying farewell to him, and I said, hey, let's get together sometime. And he said, hey, that would be great. And he walks out the door. And I turned and looked at her, and she just went, what? She said, why do you do that? Why do I do what? Why did you say to him, let's get together sometime? She said, you know full well you're not going to. What? No, she said, Tim, listen to me. She said, you do that so often to people. You set them up in anticipation of you initiating a time to get together with them, and then you don't follow through with it. And as a result, you leave them feeling like you cannot be trusted with your word. Really? Now again, that old flesh nature wants, I don't do that. Ask your own kids if you do that or not, okay? And suddenly I realize she's exactly right. How often have I done that? A simple thing that probably many of us do. We don't even think about it, but yet we're setting people up for disappointment. And so I had to start checking myself and saying, you know, Lord, I want to make sure I'm a man of my word, so I want to be sure that I am not saying things that I'm not following through on. Another thing she's great at because she's prophetic. The Martin family, we are, and boy, now if I got to be careful because I do this, you're all going to think now, how much of this has he been doing? But we are great embellishers, okay? When we're sitting around the table and we're telling stories, okay, they go from this to, okay? And it drives her nuts. Maybe we're related, okay? But so we'd be on the way home from something and she'd just be quiet and, you got something on your mind? Yeah. What? She said, I was in that story you were telling and I don't remember it like that at all. Now, granted, I know we can all have different perceptions of what took place, but she was right. There were things added, things taken away. And she looks at me and she says, Tim, that's lying. That's not just embellishing. That makes it sound better than lying. She said, that is lying. Yeah, you're right. You see, guys, that is a gift to me. Now, again, does my flesh like hearing that? Absolutely not. And those were the days then where I would look at her and say, yo, well, yeah, well, what about you, Miss Perfect? Okay, and so then that old flesh would start manifesting itself and attacking her for simply trying to be a gift, being a resource to me. Now, what about the other way around? Nancy as a prophet? And guys, many times prophetic women are very misunderstood. They are perceived as being pushy. They are perceived as being demanding. They are perceived as being aggressive. And as a result, people tend to, and they tend to look at the husband as if, oh, no wonder, poor guy, if I had to live with that. And so I would have to occasionally come along and say, honey, I so appreciate how God has gifted you for truth. It is so primary for you. Could I just share something with you that perhaps you're not seeing? Yeah, what's that? In the midst of giving truth, sometimes the way you deliver it is not received very well by people because it sounds to them as if you are wanting to punch their lights out. Okay, as if they are doing something wrong purposefully and as a result, they back away from you. They don't want to necessarily hear it from you. So could you begin asking God to start seasoning that prophetic with mercy and with grace? Wow. Okay, yeah, I appreciate that. Would you help me the next time you see me doing that? Could you call my attention to it? Okay, sure. And so suddenly we're becoming this resource back and forth to one another. And I'm learning that I can submit to her in those areas where God has gifted her, where God has resourced her to help me and me in turn be a resource back to her. Hupotasso, submission, also recognizes that God has created a societal order for the benefit of those living under that order. That is why Peter says, in referring to chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every governing authority. In other words, God created authority, even civil authority, for our well-being. And He says that we are to submit ourselves to that authority. So, with that understanding of submission in mind, let's re-examine these verses out of 1 Peter and see if we can get a deeper insight into that which God was wanting these women to understand. He says, wives, in the same way. In the same way. In the same way as what? The same way that we as Christ's followers, out of recognition for God's established societal order, submit ourselves to that order, submit ourselves to that authority. He says, in the same way and with the same attitude, wives should submit themselves to their own husbands. Not because he's dominating over them, not because he is ruling over them, not because he is intimidating them, not because he is forcing them, but because of, number one, recognizing God's ordained order, but also recognizing this husband who is laying his life down for them, loving them as Christ would. He says to them, submit to them. Now, here's an interesting tidbit of information, however. These women he is addressing do not have believing husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking to the husbands and wives there, he is talking to believers, men and women who are Christ's followers. In this passage of Scripture, however, he is speaking to Christian women who have unbelieving husbands. But yet he still says to them, submit yourselves to them. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. It is the same instruction, but a different context. But yet it's a recognition that the home is established in the same way that government is established to provide blessing and protection and order for society. The same way the home, even though there is an unbelieving husband, there's an order there that is God ordained. And he says, recognize that order and submit yourself to it. Now, this doesn't mean just because they're unbelieving husbands that they are domineering husbands. And it doesn't mean that they are cruel or harsh husbands. It simply means that they do not view their wives as resources given to them by God to supply what is lacking in their lives, and they really don't have an interest in submitting their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So Peter instructs these wives to submit, to place yourself voluntarily underneath their authority, underneath their covering, underneath their protection, underneath their blessing. So that, and look at these words, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, there's a lot of echoing going on here from chapter 2, where Peter instructs all believers to live such good lives, he says in chapter 2, verse 12, to live such good lives, he says, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may what? See your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's 1 Peter 2:12. And so he is echoing that same thing here in chapter 3 to wives. He said, even though these husbands are not believers, even though they are not submitting themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, live your life in such a way that even without words, they may see the purity and reverence of your lives and perhaps be won over to the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't to suggest that words aren't important, because several verses later in verse 15, Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, that you could give the reason for the hope that you have. So it's not like Peter is giving us an excuse to never share words. But we all know that many times our actions can be very inconsistent with our words. And so I believe that Peter is saying to these Christian women, here's the reality. These men at this point aren't going to be persuaded by words, but they may be persuaded by your behavior, by your life and the way you live it out. In fact, the Greek word that is translated here as behavior is actually translated probably in many ways more correctly in the King James Version as having conversation. Now, you're thinking, yeah, but you just said they weren't going to be influenced by words. The context in which he is sharing this would suggest this. Keep in mind, the early church didn't know what this was. They didn't have facilities. They didn't have buildings. They met in each other's homes. Bible says they met in the temple courts and from house to house. So it could be that one of these Christian women was having a church meeting in her house. Maybe 5, 6, 8 people would come to her house. And this unbelieving husband, he was okay with it. He wasn't antagonistic about it. Maybe he was hanging out in the other room, but he was listening in on the discussion. He was listening in on the conversation. He was hearing the words, and then he was observing the behavior. And what Peter's saying is, as he's hearing the conversation and he sees that the behavior is consistent with the words, his heart may be won over by the truth of what he's hearing and what he's seeing. I remember I've made several trips to India, and on one occasion we were in the house among some of the untouchables, and the host was sharing with us that one of the families that lived next door got saved because they would have a house meeting and their children would come and sit outside the door and listen in on what these people were talking about. Then they would go scrambling home and they would tell their mom and dad about it. So mom and dad started getting a little curious and they would come a little bit closer and try to listen in to what these people were talking about as well. And the exact same thing happened there that we see happening here. They heard the words and then they observed with their eyes a consistency between what they were hearing and what they were seeing, and that family was won over to Christ by the combination of the two. So Peter says to these wives, let them see the character of Christ in you. Let them see the grace of God in you. Let them see the joy of Christ in you. Let them see the kindness of Christ in you. Let them see the faithfulness of Christ in you. Let them see the love of Christ manifesting itself through you. Then Peter goes on to say that their beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, like today, society's focus at that time was on outward beauty. Such beauty was achieved by elaborate hairstyles, expensive jewelry, and beautiful clothes. Did you know, for example, that the United States cosmetic industry is the largest in the world with a total revenue of $55 billion, employing over 53,000 people? That nearly half of women in the United States feel that wearing makeup makes them in control. Now, ladies, please, I am not speaking, I'm just sharing some statistics, okay? 82% of women believe wearing makeup makes them feel more self-confidence. 86% of women find that wearing makeup improves their self-image. Or how about this? The U.S. hair care service industry includes about 86,000 establishments with a combined annual revenue of about $20 billion. The U.S. jewelry industry recognizes a total revenue of $71 billion in 2013. In 2012, clothing and footwear contributed $354 billion to the U.S. economy, a bigger contribution than new cars, fast food, or practically any other industry. That's pretty amazing. During Fashion Week in New York, the city's economy grows by $20 million and is attended by over 232,000 people. All I'm saying, folks, is that beauty, that fashion, is high-dollar business in the United States and around the world. As a result, and this is the point I want to make, the industry markets to women what the ideal look, size, shape, and fashion is, and we buy, quite literally, into their definition. You don't believe me? This constant bombardment towards women has this kind of effect on the women in our country. 20 million women suffer from a clinically significant eating disorder at some time in their life. 91% of women surveyed on a college campus had attempted to control their weight through dieting. 22% dieted often or always. 25% of college-age women engaged in binging and purging as a weight management technique. And in a survey of 185 female students on a college campus, 58% felt pressure to be a certain weight. And of the 83% that dieted for weight loss, 44% were of normal weight. What that means, my friends, is that women are suffering and in some cases dying in a desperate attempt to fit the mold defined by the beauty and fashion industry. But what we have to understand is not only have they bought into it, we as men have bought into it. And that's where we need to go back to that Matthew passage. For as I get into the homes of many of these couples, what I will normally hear at some point is a wife saying something like this to us: I just figured if I could lose weight, that he would like me better. If I had a better figure, that he would like me more. That if I could make myself look prettier, that he would be more attracted to me. Suggesting that not only have women bought into this prescription of what the ideal size, shape, figure, and so forth is, but that husbands have as well. And as a result, women have this concept that if they don't fit into that mold, their husband isn't going to love or appreciate them like he should. And so as a result, they go into the binging and the purging and all kinds of other things in order to fit into that mold. As a result, it is fear that is driving them to make decisions that are not healthy and helpful for their lives. It is why Peter says in verse 6 that they are not to give way to fear. Starting in verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." There are far too many women, far too many women, who are living in fear that if they don't fit the mold of whatever it is that society and their husband has in mind they should look like and be like, that he may just write her a certificate of divorce and trade her in for a newer model. Trade her in for someone who's younger, in better shape, skinnier, prettier, and so forth. And so as a result, she's walking in fear of the consequences of not fitting in. But yet Peter says to them, that's not what's going to win your husband's heart. What's going to win his heart is that inner character, that inner quality, that inner Christ-likeness that manifests itself through the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, sometimes when we see those words of an unfading beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, we've interpreted that to mean that women should just keep silent. The word that is actually translated there would be more rightly translated as a peaceful spirit. And my friends, peace is one of the fruits, one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, and men are called to walk in that peace just as much as a woman is. It's a picture of a person who's not having to scurry around, who's not having to worry, who's not having to be under distress because they fear what might come if they don't fit into a certain pattern. But it's the picture of a person that through Christ has found confidence, has found a sense of peace, has found a sense of trust, and who says, "Come what may, I know that my God will provide and my God will take care of who we are." So Peter, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, redefines beauty for the Christian woman by stating that it is not something gained by how one adorns the exterior. Now, ladies, he's not saying there's anything wrong with fixing up your hair, wearing makeup and stuff, but he says, don't become absorbed by that. Don't let that become the dominating factor in your life. Don't let fear drive you into believing that if you don't fit into a certain pattern that somehow your husband may not love you as much. But instead, let the character of Jesus so become a part of who you are that the beauty that is within will outshine any of the physical defects. I mean, guys, let's face it. I don't know that a whole lot of us get prettier the older we get. Right? Doesn't mean we get ugly. But I mean, you know, the wrinkles come and the age spots and the gray hair and the no hair and hair in places that you didn't have hair before when the hair on top is disappearing. And, you know, it's just... But yet the reality is, if we've made the external the emphasis, then we can all find ourselves walking in an aspect of fear that perhaps I won't be loved because I don't look like I once did. Peter says that this inner character, this inner quality, this inner Christ-likeness will win over the heart of the unbelieving husband. Now, gentlemen, if that is true, then ask yourself this question. What kind of effect should it have on the believing husband? In other words, if this kind of quality of life, this kind of character of life, this kind of inward Christ-likeness that manifests itself in the fruit of the Holy Spirit has the potential of winning over a husband who is not necessarily antagonistic, but just doesn't have a desire to follow Christ, if it has the potential for possibly winning that heart over, then what kind of effect should it have on the believing husband? I'll tell you. It should have the effect of, wow, look at this beautiful bride God has given me. She may be 70 or 80, but there is not a more beautiful person on the face of the earth, because that inner character has been growing and developing and maturing day by day into the image of Jesus. That's why Paul says, though the body, what? Wastes away. Inwardly, we are being renewed. We are being transformed into the image, into the character, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, this thing here, it's going to go through all kinds of changes as it heads its way to the grave. But the Spirit, that part of me that will live for eternity, is day by day becoming more like Jesus. In fact, husbands, you knew it would come back to you at some point, right? Look with me at verse 7. He says, husbands, what? In the same way. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And we talked about that the other evening. But just to say that in this context, Peter's saying, look at your wife. Look at your wife. See the character of Christ that is growing and manifesting itself in her and imitate it. Be like it. Let her serve as an example back to you of Christ-likeness. In those areas where you are weak, in those areas where you are lacking, and you see the character of Christ being manifest in her life, imitate her. Imitate her. I shared with you, I forget which session anymore, that I love sitting in the room and watching as Nancy interacts with these women. Because as I watch it, I'm saying, God, there is a character of Christ being manifest through her life that I need to imitate, that I need to become more like. Too often I become impatient. I so much want to see people moving on. I want to see them encouraged. I want to see them growing, that I start cracking the whip. And as a result, people start retreating. But this woman, she just hangs in there with them. She weeps with them. She moans with them. She mourns with them. She encourages them. And she just keeps walking alongside of them, believing in them. And what that produces in their life is an amazing thing to watch. God, help me to be like that. Teach me to imitate what I see you doing in her life, so that she truly does become a resource to me of the gracious gift of life. So if you will, we kind of come full circle, don't we? It starts with us as husbands, like it started with Jesus Christ. We love God because He first loved us. And so as we as husbands lay our lives down and love our wives as Christ of the church, we put her, we provide for her that atmosphere in which she can return that submission. She can place herself underneath the authority of, and she can give herself to us. And as that is restored and as that is returned to us, I receive that as a blessing, as a gift, as a resource, and I can in turn return that back to her, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And now we're back to that picture we painted Sunday morning where there is a giving and receiving of honor, value, respect, love, trust, and so forth. And in that moment, we become a living expression, a living example of who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in that constant state of giving and receiving of value and worth and love one to another. And to me, that's what Peter brings about here for us. Husbands, look at these amazing gifts and imitate what you see as a manifestation of the character of Christ. Ladies, let me encourage you tonight. Don't buy into what society says. The Bible says that God created you uniquely, and He created you wonderfully. Don't let society say to you, this is how you should look, this is how you should dress, this is the kind of figure you should have, and this is how much you should weigh. But instead, embrace that which God has rebirthed you to be through Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that you just let yourself go. We know Scripture says such things as cleanliness is next to godliness, okay? But in other words, let that character of Jesus within you become the thing that so shines forth in your life that, as the Word says, when people see your good deeds, they may praise your Father in heaven. And husbands, don't buy into what society says should be the ideal for your wife. But come back to what Peter says is the ideal. That inner character, that quality of life, that Christ-likeness. And celebrate that in the wife of your life, in the life of your wife. I think I'm going to be okay if this goes over the air, but I was attending a conference recently, and I ended up not going because one of the main speakers, a very prominent leader in the church in South Africa, was going to speak, and we found out that his wife had just developed a mental illness that would ultimately in time lead to her death. And he decided that he was going to divorce her so that he could move on with his life and marry another woman. That, my friends, is a tragedy. That, to me, is a hardness of heart. Granted, I'm not saying it's going to be easy for him. But in that covenant that I've made of oneness with that partner, with that wife, I've said whatever is going to be true of you is true of me, and whatever is true of me is going to be true of you. You are part of me. Whatever affects you affects me. Therefore, I choose till death parts us to walk with you and together to grow into Christ's likeness. And if that means I have to walk with you through this very dark time in your life, I will do so. And I will be there for you. Even if I have to let go of all these other responsibilities to give my attention to you, you are my primary care. We had a gentleman in our church whose wife had a very similar condition. In fact, on a number of occasions, she attacked him. She hit him over the head one day with a fence pole and almost killed him. And there were people who would come and say, you just need to put her in an institution, give her a divorce, and move on with your life. And I remember the day he came to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, Tim, why would people tell me to do such a thing when I committed before God to become one with this individual and walk with her till death separates us? He said, I can't do that. And I remember my admiration for that man that day went sky high, because he had it rough, he had it difficult. But yet he chose until his own death to walk with her and to be the resource to her that God needed him to be. It limited much of what he could do in the life of the church as far as the way we would look at it. But yet he was doing more for the church by caring for his wife and loving his wife than anything else he could have done. Folks, the things we've been talking about these sessions, we cannot do in and of our own strength. I can purpose myself as a man of God to be the best husband I can possibly be, to lay my life down for my wife, to love her as Christ loved the church, and I can do that for about a week's time, and then I will grow weary and I will go back to my pattern of behavior that I exhibited before. The only way this can happen in my life, the only way you as a woman can be one who manifests that kind of character in your life is through the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus sent him to us. Like we said last night, so that we don't have to be orphans. We don't have to be alone. We don't have to be disregarded. But through His presence in our lives, we can be equipped and empowered to be Christ to one another. Writer of Hebrews says, He was like us in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, He's become the faithful high priest. That's why I can go to my Jesus and I can say, Jesus, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. She is in such a bad state of mind, and I so desperately want to help her, but I don't know how. I'm confused. I'm scared. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. God, I need your help. And every one of those words, he understands. He experienced them for himself. And my Jesus, through the empowering of his Holy Spirit, can grant me the wisdom and the insight that I need in that moment to go meet my wife where she is and as a spiritual leader to help her to a better place spiritually as a mature follower of Jesus Christ. But we all need God's empowering to do that. So before we come to a time of questions, I'm just going to ask us to stand for a moment and just to come to the throne of grace and to ask the Father tonight for a fresh anointing, for a fresh empowering of His Holy Spirit. You see, the anointing, the empowering, the filling, it's not just a once and done kind of event, but every day I crucify what? My flesh. And I make room for the Holy Spirit to once again take over that place, that space that my flesh has occupied, and to become more within my life. And so, Holy Spirit, tonight we recognize that far too often we walk according to the flesh rather than according to you. We don't take the time to understand what is happening, or even to bring it to you and say, Father, what is this that's going on inside of me? And to hear you say, Son, you're battling your flesh. Crucify it. Let me empower you to do so that you respond out of my grace rather than out of your flesh. So, Holy Spirit, tonight, as we conclude these times together, we recognize that we do not have what it takes to do this. I cannot be the husband to my wife that you have called me to be like Christ. oh, I want to, but I know I'm going to fail. And so it's much easier just to say, so why try and fail? Or as a wife to say, I don't know that I can do that. So Lord, tonight, we take hold of your promise that says, in your weakness, my power is perfected in you. My power is perfected. Not your power, my power is perfected in you. And Jesus, that's what we need tonight. So that this doesn't just become a little flash in the pan, but might have the potential for growing within us. We need you tonight, Holy Spirit, to anoint us afresh for the task that you've assigned us to as husbands, to be the spiritual leaders that you've called us to be. We need you, God. We need you, Holy Spirit, to take that which belongs to Christ and make it known to us, to empower us to be Christ to our wives and our children and to the world around us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that this evening. To reveal to us where we have allowed the flesh to set up precedence in our life, to set up rooms in our lives and to occupy, and that we would in turn cast that out. Tell it to flee in the name of Jesus, and for you to occupy those places and to turn our hearts that are hard to hearts that you can write your word upon. And we can truly become those who love our wives as Christ of the church. And I pray over these wives tonight that you would give them patience as their husbands go through this transformation period. It's not going to happen overnight, but as they day by day seek you, Holy Spirit, seek your empowering and your strengthening, your enabling, the work of grace in our lives, that change will occur. And so grace them with patience. And in turn, as you work your grace within their lives, that day by day, they in turn would call out on you to anoint them to be the godly wives, the godly women that you've called them to be. Women whose investment isn't in the exterior, but their investment is in the character of Christ that is growing and ever growing in their lives day by day. So Jesus, we submit ourselves tonight to you. We place ourselves under your authority, under your protection, under your grace, under your love, under your work in our lives. And we declare that the good work you've begun,